Paul says in 1 Corinthians, if Christ has not been raised, our faith is useless. And a little later he'll say, our faith is futile. That Christianity is only true if Jesus walked out of the grave. And that's what happened in the real city of Jerusalem, on the outside of the city walls. That city is still there today. That in the year 80-30 or 80-33 is our best guess, that this event really happened. That we hang everything on the resurrection. And I'm okay with that. I'm confident it happened. That there is good proof the resurrection really happened. And if the resurrection really happened, then Jesus' claims are true. Think about how much we want proof in life. That humans are skeptical, and often for really good reasons. We don't trust things unless there is proof. We don't purchase on Amazon unless we see a lot of good reviews. That we don't go to restaurants unless there's proof from testimony of friends or because on Yelp everyone's saying these dishes are delicious. That we don't watch random Netflix shows until someone recommends a good one. That we want proof that the news headline is true. We long for proof, and I have experienced this so much last year. I have never valued proof more than when my sisters got in a car accident. That they drove through an intersection on a green light, and someone ran a red and T-boned them and flipped their car. And I give praise so much that they're okay, that they're able to walk away from that accident. But turns out the other lady said she had a green, and we had nothing. That we had no police report. That we had no witnesses, that we had no traffic pattern data that we were allowed to look at. And on this intersection, there was a college and a high school and a parking garage, and none of them had cameras. The high school cameras only went up to the sidewalk, and the college and the parking structure had no cameras. We had nothing to prove our argument that we were in the clear. Until my sisters remembered that there was an octobus that had rolled through the intersection moments before the accident, and so we got in contact with them, and they sent us a DVD of the footage from the bus's external cameras. We opened up that file with bated breath, and right there on the video, there it was, my sisters driving through a green light and then getting hit. We had the proof. It was on that DVD. And so what do? We took that DVD and we copied it. Multiple physical copies in multiple locations. We turned it into a digital file. It's on 4 devices uploaded to 2 different places in the cloud right now. We have our proof. We're not losing it. But that's just one small incident with one piece of proof that happened one moment in history. We are looking at the resurrection today. Something that is proof of an infinitely greater magnitude. The resurrection is proof that what Jesus says is true. That's what I want to look at today. We're not going to look at proof that the resurrection happened. If you want to know more about that, please email us, call us, talk to someone on the pastoral staff. We'd love to talk about that with you. Or if you want, you can Google this phrase, William Lane Craig resurrection. He's a philosopher who did his postdoctoral research on the resurrection. He has a lot of good materials on that question. But this morning, I want us to see that the resurrection is proof that what Jesus says is true. That the resurrection validates everything that Jesus said. And ultimately, that means the resurrection is proof that everything that is broken will be made new. The resurrection is proof that we can be confident that everything bad will be good once more. That what is broken will be remade. That is what the resurrection claims. And so I want us to see first that this is Jesus' own declaration. That he says, yes, my resurrection is going to be the sign of everything that I say is true. So if you have your Bibles, open up with me to the book of Matthew. We're going to start today in Matthew chapter 12, verse 38, and we should have the words on the live screen so you can read along. That's Matthew chapter 12, and we're going to start in verse 38. Here is the word of the Lord. Then some of the Pharisees and teachers of the law said to him, "Teacher, we want to see a sign from you." He answered, "A wicked and adulterous generation asks for a sign, but none will be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and now something greater than Jonah is here." That this is during the middle of Jesus' ministry, that he's been traveling around first century Israel, up and down for a few years speaking to the people. He would heal sickness. He would cast out demons. He would spend a lot of time training his followers to know more about God. And in this particular instance, the religious leaders, that's who the Pharisees and the teachers of the law are, they come up to question Jesus. They don't believe Jesus is who he says he is. And so they ask him for a sign. Show us your miraculous power. Do some miracle for us. Perform for us, Jesus. But Jesus won't perform. He isn't just a performer, a show act to watch. He's not there to put on a show for the people. The miracles that he has been doing in his ministry are not for entertainment purposes. They're to bring healing to the world. They're to fix the problem of sin and Satan in this world. And so when asked by these religious leaders who are just looking for a show, Jesus says, "No, I will not perform for you. I am only going to give you one sign. The sign of Jonah, the Old Testament story of a prophet of God who was swallowed by a big fish for 3 days and three nights." And Jesus says, just like Jonah, the Son of Man, which is Jesus' favorite title for himself, he will be in the belly of the earth for 3 days and three nights. That's the only sign that Jesus will give. And I think this forces us to ask the question, what are we looking for from Jesus? Are we just looking for a show? Are we just looking to be entertained? Are we just looking, as Ken was mentioning earlier in the time of prayer, that we just want to have our needs met and here's some magic talisman or person to follow that can just help us get what we want if we pray the right thing? That's what the religious leaders are doing right here. Do something for us, Jesus. Make a show for us. Give us a sign. And unfortunately, I don't think much has changed since then. That people often just look to Jesus to get a little something for their life. Something that just makes them feel good, to touch that spiritual aspect deep within inside of us. A nice little spiritual appetizer, just to try something different. Or do we want to follow Jesus? Do we want to repent and make complete change in our life and the way that we live? Because that's what Jesus came to do. That's his overriding message. Repent and follow me. Time and time again in his ministry, Jesus says these words, repent and follow me. You need a complete change in your life. There is a problem. And the question is, do we want what we want or do we want what Jesus wants? What is that ultimate message of Jesus? And there's a lot of things that we could look at, a lot of places we can go, but I think it's encapsulated so nicely in 1 Corinthians 15. And I want to read this amazing statement of the early church to you. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we're going to start in verse 1. 1 Corinthians 15, 1. "Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel, you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. That the message of Jesus is this word that we say is the gospel, that Jesus uses it often. It's right here in verse 1. I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you. that this word gospel is the summary of the message of Jesus. Now, the word gospel itself is an old English word, and it means good news. Good news, to understand. This is what gospel means. That Paul is saying, I want to remind you of the good news that I preach to you. And so what is that good news? How do you summarize that good news? Right there in verse 3. That Christ died for our sins according to the scripture, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. That's the good news. That's the sign of Jonah. He will be in the belly of the earth for 3 days, and after those 3 days, he comes out. He resurrects. That this is the heart and the cornerstone and the summary of what it is to follow Jesus. And I love this, verses 3 through 5, that section, that summary of the gospel. This is like an ancient slogan of the church, probably the earliest summary statement of what it meant to be a Christian. This is the good news. But there's only one reason that we need good news. There's only one reason anybody ever wants to hear good news, and that's because there's a problem. Good news can only be good news if there's first some bad news. Good news implies that there is a problem that needs fixing. And that this little slogan that the church used in the first century tells us that problem. Look at verse 3. That Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. The bad news is there, is sin. That Jesus, that Christ had to die for our sins, and that's the problem. Sin. Sin is a curse that has plagued humanity from the very beginning. Sin, this word sin, it literally means to miss the mark, to err. And it's this picture of an archer. An archer who strings his bow and shoots at his target, and he misses his mark. He pulls it out, looks down the sights, but when he shoots it, it's slightly off. That's what this word means, to miss the mark. But I think when I examine my own heart, that sin isn't just missing the bullseye. It's not like I'm aiming for the bullseye and I just slightly miss to the right or the left. Sin is, I'm going to shoot my arrow that way or the complete opposite way. But I'm not even interested in trying to hit that bullseye. That sin has corrupted this planet. We don't do what we were made to do. We don't follow our Creator. We don't serve others. We miss the mark completely on how life ought to be lived. That Ken has been exploring this concept the last few weeks as we've studied the self-interest of the religious leaders and of Pilate during the trials of Jesus. That humans in the end just do what's best for them, and that's sin, self-interest number one. That we are broken. We are cursed. We don't live life the way it's supposed to be lived. We know we've done bad things. More than that, we know we've had wrong thoughts. Some people let that guilt hang over them constantly. Some people arrogantly push it down and just drive it out of their minds. And some people even call evil good and encourage others to do the same. Humanity is so broken. Not just at the individual level, but at the level of our society and our culture and countries. That our sin hurts those around us. That when those in power don't do what is right, lots of people get hurt. When those with influence lie or steal or murder or discriminate, it hurts our entire society. And not just at the societal level, but at the level of all creation. That sin has cursed creation. That nature no longer operates like it was intended to. And that Romans says that creation even longs to be liberated. That all of creation itself is held captive because of sin. And this is something that I have just felt so deeply these last couple months. That these last few months I feel it so deeply in my bones. How messed up our world really is. That we've seen this virus that has affected our world, and that virus is bad news because it's revealed evil on every level of this planet. that creation itself is cursed, that a new virus is hurting this planet all over. Not only that, but at the level of our societies, that because of this virus, we see the evil at the societal level, that those in power in multiple nations around this world are doing evil, whether they're lying and covering up what's happening, whether they're trying to use some crisis for their own ends on both sides of the aisle, that people are stealing necessary and limited supplies from those who need it the most, that people are stocking up on things because they want to make sure that they're looking out for number one first. Fear is everywhere, and we see sin all over this planet. It's not like 2020 is that unique, though. Plagues and natural disasters have hit every century. Different societies and countries have seen evil at every level and in so many terrible ways. There is so much evil in this world, and to bring it home for me individually in my own heart, I see that same evil. How much I live for my own self-interest. How arrogant my thoughts are. How lazy I am when there are good things that I could be doing. We desperately need good news. Our world is so desperate for hope right now that we look every day to the news heading to find some hope for the future. And that's why the resurrection is so amazing, because it's not just a nice story. It's not just a metaphor for hope or rebirth. It's not general positivity that things are going to get better. It is reality. Jesus was actually dead, and he came back to life. His body beaten and completely broken. His heart stopped pumping blood. Cellular activity ceased, and cells started to break down. And then it was remade, completely whole, perfect. A glorious body walks out of that tomb. A body that we heard read earlier by our church. That Jesus says, look at my hands, my feet, touch me, feel the holes, watch me eat this fish. I am alive and completely restored. Not only that, his body is remade, never to die again. That his body will never decay. It is a perfect, glorious body that will last for eternity. That's why the resurrection is proof that what is broken will be remade, because Jesus has already experienced it. And if Jesus did, then the rest of the world will as well. And the reality is that Jesus is the first fruit. He's the first one to experience this resurrection, and he promises that he is going to do it for the entire world. It is the reality that God will fix this world, that God will fix creation, that God will fix our societies and our cultures, and that God will fix us. Jesus offers that same resurrection life to you this morning. And I want to read that in Romans chapter 6. That Romans 6 focuses on us, individuals who need to be remade. Romans 6, I'm going to start in verse 3. Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. This is a wonderful passage. There's a much larger point being made if you were to continue on. But I just want to focus this morning on that incredible promise about resurrection. That Jesus promises that we can have the resurrection life. What Jesus has now, ever since he walked out of that grave almost 2,000 years ago, that glorified, resurrection, eternal body, is one that is available to us. His resurrection is proof we will be resurrected as well. Death isn't the end for those who repent and follow Jesus. And I find that so encouraging because we need to be remade and renewed. That things in us need to be changed, and we know this. Not just minor fixes, but a complete overhaul. That our mind needs to be completely transformed in the way that we think. Our sinful nature needs to be completely thrown away. That our bodies need to be restored. That we, if we don't have full use of our bodies, we want and desire to be able to be whole again. That if we lack something in this life, we want it to be complete. That if we hate something about our wicked heart, we want it restored and renewed. And that's the promise Jesus makes. And I think this speaks so much to those that struggle with physical ailment. That those who struggle with physical ailment really feel how longing and how desperate we are to be renewed. And even for those who have healthy bodies, or relatively healthy bodies, those still struggle with weakness and pain and injury. And I think it's safe to say that all of us have had our bodies fail at some point. That healthy bodies do not last in this life. But Jesus promises perfect bodies and perfect renewed souls. And he resurrects with one. Jesus' resurrection is proof that we will experience that same resurrection. I love how verse 5 puts it. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. That the resurrection is certainty. It's proof. Proof we will be remade. Proof, a guarantee that we can take into eternity. This resurrection life, though, is only for those who repent and follow after him. In order to resurrect with Jesus, you must die a death like his. This is the language of becoming a Christian, becoming a follower of Jesus, that I die to my old self, I die to my old way of living, I die to my old self-interest, number one, and I start to live like Jesus. It's saying I give up control of my life, and now Jesus is my master. It means saying in every aspect of my life, how can I follow after him? And I think the church needs to paint a clear picture of what it means to follow Jesus. It is not about having a one-time emotional experience where you pray a prayer. It is not because you've been dunked under some water that you are a Jesus follower. You are not a Christian just because you said a prayer or just because sometime in your past you were baptized. Christians follow after Jesus. It is a lifetime of saying, God, I want to follow you. Show me how I can follow you in every aspect of my life. That this is literally what that word Christian means. Christ and. It means of Christ, or probably better translated, belonging to Christ. That Christians belong to Jesus and their lives are one of repentance and following after him. Finding new life is found only when you follow him. That new life, that resurrection life, happens when we die. We die, we crucify, to use the strong language of Scripture, we crucify ourselves and we follow Jesus. And the beautiful thing about that resurrection life is that it's not just for us as individuals. God is going to renew and fill the whole earth with resurrection life. And we get this glimpse at the end of the Bible of how beautiful that's going to look. And so I want to end this morning in Revelation. The last chapter in the Bible, Revelation chapter 22. This beautiful picture of God's final redeeming work. Revelation 22, verse 1. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crop of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. Oh, isn't the good news so sweet? Oh, isn't it so beautiful that it's not just resurrection life for us? God is going to renew society. He's going to renew all of creation. The book of Revelation is truly amazing, truly an amazing book, but the picture in these last two chapters is sweet, sweet music to our ears. It paints the picture of what life is going to look like after Jesus returns. We will be back in Eden. The Garden of Eden, the good creation that God made before sin corrupted everything. That this will be restored. And this chapter has got Eden language all over it. If you're reading the NIV, they even title it Eden Restored. But in verse 3, no longer will there be any curse. That the curse on the ground and the world and the planet and the universe that is in Genesis chapter 3 has been lifted. Not only that, but Eden is actually not just going to be restored, but it gets an upgrade. It's that meme, upgrade, click upgrade, and boom, Eden is even better. That in the original creation, that there was a tree of life. And now, in Eden restored, there's an even bigger tree of life. And depending on how you interpret the Greek here, there might be multiple trees of life on both sides of the river. Exponential fruit output. That Eden is restored, and there's not just a river flowing through Eden now, like in the original creation. Now the river flowing through is one that brings the waters of life. And it's not just two individuals experiencing perfect communion with God. The nations are invited in. Nations from every tribe, tongue, and nation come into the garden of God, but it's not just a garden. It's a city. It's a metropolis. A city that functions in true holiness and true justice. A city where everyone belongs to God and they've got his name stamped on their foreheads. It's a symbolic picture that runs through Revelation, a symbolic picture of ownership in opposition to the mark of the beast, that God's people have his name stamped on their forehead. That this is the picture of full restoration, the promise of Jesus to those who follow him, who have his mark, who have joined in his death and his resurrection, that all society, every human structure, and the entire planet itself is going to be remade. What is the proof? What can we hold up in the air confidently, knowing that these things are going to happen? It's Jesus' resurrection. It's the resurrection of Jesus when he walked out of that tomb on the very first Easter morning. And because Jesus experienced that resurrection, we are confident that our lives, our societies, and our entire world is going to be made new. This Easter morning, don't set your hope on anything less than Jesus. This isn't an inspirational message. This isn't some feel-good Hallmark story. This is reality. Christ died for our sins. He was buried, and he was raised on the third day. And when he rose, he defeated sin, and he defeated death, and he defeated Satan, and invites us to do the same. This morning, Jesus says, come, follow me. I am making all things new. And the proof? The proof is the resurrection. Let's pray. Lord, this morning, Lord, we feel the brokenness, we see the brokenness, and God, we are so thankful that you are at work to redeem and restore. And God, on this Easter morning, I am so thankful that we could have confidence that you rose from the dead, and because you rose from the dead, everything is going to be renewed. And Lord, right now I cling to that hope. Lord, not that everything in this life is going to turn the way that we want it, or not that we want, we're going to succeed everything that we want to, but Lord, that you are in control and that you are at work to renew and restore. And so, Lord, I pray we would hear your call to come follow you. Lord, to die to ourselves, to take the death of the crucifixion, to crucify our sinful nature, Lord, and to follow after you in new life. And Lord, I pray that your word would move us and change our hearts. And it's all because of your death and your resurrection. And we say thank you. In Jesus' great name we pray. Amen.